so we're just going to have a little conversation. How's that? Fireside chats, yeah. Let's do that. Let's have a little fireside chat. Well, we've gone through a season of celebration, haven't we? Through Christmas and now New Year's, and it's 2017. Celebration, of course, it's just a part of life, isn't it? We celebrate a lot of things, and I think celebration is something that kind of geared into us, and it kind of breaks up our year, and it gives us something to look forward to at different times of the year. And celebration, I think, is an important thing. Of course, we celebrated the birth of Christ and the fact that Jesus came into this world and came humbly as a baby, and eventually he would give his life so that we might be saved, and that's a wonderful thing to celebrate. Also, at this time of year, when we come to New Year's, we often look to make some kind of resolutions or commitments for the upcoming year. Seems to be a natural thing, and so it's time for us. Take out your pen and your papers. Time for us to write down our top 10 resolutions for 2017. Everybody ready? I don't think so. You don't look ready. Well, how many in the past have made a list, a resolution list? A few honest ones anyways. We've made a resolutions list. How did you do on that list? Isn't that the case most of the time? We make this list, okay? We come January 1st. January 1st, I'm going to eat less chocolate, which I think is a dumb idea, but I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get in shape. My son once told me, round is a shape. So I'll go with that one. Okay? We make resolutions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then you know, we start out great guns. We're at the gym for the first 2 or 3 days. And then, I don't feel like it today. And then, pretty much there, that way that goes. So that's what happens with our resolution lists so many times, isn't it? That we say, we're going to do this, we're determined to do this, and then it kind of falls flat and we're, failed again. So why do we continue a practice that yields such poor results? We do it, don't we? We continue a practice that results in very poor results. And maybe it's a cultural thing, and I think it is in a sense. It is a kind of a cultural thing, you know, New Year's resolutions. But maybe it's a natural thing, too, for us to want to make periodic improvements to our lives. And really, just the new year just provides that opportunity for us to kind of take stock and say, you know what, there's some things I'd like to change. There's some things I'd like to improve on. There's some things that I would like to, you know, just be better about and be better at. And of course, the new year provides that opportunity. Let's start once again with a new slate. But instead of writing down our top 10 resolutions today, wouldn't it be better to focus on one thing and succeed rather than many things and fail? Wouldn't it be? It would be better to focus on one thing and be successful at that one thing than many things and fail. Now, sometimes people are good multitaskers. I think women are naturally better multitaskers than men. Okay? I think that's a statistical fact that women can multitask better than men. But, you know, it's better, I think, maybe if we focus on a short list, maybe even just one thing instead of all kinds of things. I got a little video clip here I want you to watch.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you've got to figure out.
So there's advice from Curly. There's one thing that's important, but you have to figure it out. So let's talk about perhaps one thing that perhaps is going to be important to you this year. One thing that perhaps you need to focus on in this upcoming year. I'm just going to throw some stuff out here. I looked up the little phrase, one thing, in the concordance, and I'm just going to give you a few of those today. But I'm not sitting here telling you what to do or what you need to do. Just like Curly said, this one thing is something that you need to figure out for yourself. What's going to be most important for you in this upcoming year? The first thing I want to say is that we need to, first of all, embrace what God has provided. We need to embrace what God has provided. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So the psalmist says here he had one desire. He had one thing that he desired above all else. David wrote these words during times of strife and battle, because you remember King David was really a man of war. He wanted to build the temple, but God said, "No, you can't build the temple because you're a man of war. But you can gather the material and your son will come along and build it behind you." But the desire of David's heart, it appears through the Psalms especially, was that he could spend more time in the presence of God, spend more time in the worship of God. As he says here, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." See, the priests of God who ministered in the temple actually lived in the temple courts. They had their residence actually in the temple courts. When it was their turn to perform the duties of the temple, that's where they lived. They lived within the temple courts. And it almost appears here that David's saying, if I had my wish, if I had what I really desired in life, I would be like one of those priests. Instead of me being off in battle and in war all the time, David said, you know what? I'd rather be in the temple like the priests. I'd rather be there worshiping. I'd rather be there serving. I'd rather be there in the temple courts in the presence of God. Now, it's not that David, desired a life of ease or inactivity, but rather it appears that David's saying, I would rather have a life of worship and praise instead of the life that I have as a warrior, as one who battles. As I look at this particular verse, God has provided many, many things for us. And David talks about that. He's provided, first and foremost, he's provided for us salvation. If you read that whole psalm, you'll see that God has provided salvation. And then he has provided for us a close fellowship to all who desire to know him. And so that was David's desire. "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in his temple, that I may get to know him more, that I may," it says, "to behold the beauty of the Lord, to be in his temple, to inquire before him." I always have a great concern about professing believers who have no desire to be in fellowship with other believers or in places of fellowship. That's a real concern to me. And if you look down the membership list of any church, you'll find a lot of absentees, won't you? People who've professed Christ, people who profess to be followers of Jesus, but yet you never see them. You never see them. I have a great concern for those people who profess salvation, but never fellowship with him. Because I really believe that it's an offense to Almighty God to receive his salvation and then ignore him. "Thank you, Lord, for my ticket out of hell, but no thanks." I have a concern when we act like that. I think it's an offense to God. We're just thumbing our nose. "Thanks for the gift, but see you later." And David's one desire was to be in this fellowship. and worship of God. I'm not just speaking here about church attendance. It's just kind of an indicator. But we also, as we just sang, it's all about Jesus. It's not about our songs. It's not about our times together. It's about our personal times of worship and service, because we indicate our love for the Lord as we serve him, as we basically give back. He's given us such a wonderful gift, the greatest gift of all. Wouldn't we give back a little bit? That's what he's saying. And have an active witness within our world. No matter where we are, we're still a witness. We're either a good witness or a bad witness, but we're always a witness. And David's desire was to embrace all that God had for him. And really, that should be our heart, to embrace all that God has for us. As a believer, I believe that when we're out of fellowship with God, we live in kind of misery. I really think that's true, that if we're truly a child of God, then the Spirit of God within us is going to say, hey, hey, let me get your attention for a minute. You're walking contrary to your profession. And so I think it's really good to embrace all that God has provided, because he has only our best in mind. That brings us to our second thing, and that's really to choose the best things. Maybe our one thing is to embrace what God has provided, to spend more time in worship, to spend more time in service. But maybe our one thing is to choose the best things. Luke chapter 10. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So we see here in this little account that Jesus was visiting the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we see in the context of the story that Martha was bustling around, getting lunch ready, while her sister sat in the living room talking to Jesus. Now, some of you might understand that, and that might make you mad. I was doing all the work, and they were just sitting around doing nothing. I'm sure that many of you can relate to that situation from time. So this upset Martha, and she complained to Jesus about her sister's lack of helpfulness. But Jesus stated that Mary had chosen the best thing, which was sitting and listening and learning from him. Now, Jesus was in no way here promoting laziness or inattention to work, but he was rather teaching that all good things have their time and have their place. Now, we're all busy people. You talk to anybody, how you doing? Well, I'm really busy. You know, busy, you know. We're always busy. I mean, if we're not busy, we find ourselves something to keep us busy, but we're always busy. Our work, our activities play an important role in our lives. I mean, we need to work to make a living. We need to do all the things that need to be done to make life good for us here. But what Jesus, I think, was talking about, that we shouldn't let our busyness distract us from spending quality time with Jesus. And he just said, you know, Martha, I appreciate the fact that you're so detailed about getting me my lunch, but Mary's done a good thing. She has sat and listened. Because what did Jesus tell the devil when he tempted him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so basically what Jesus was saying, yeah, I thank you for making my lunch, but here's something that's maybe a little more vital. And Mary's chosen the good part, to sit and listen and to learn and to worship. And so perhaps the one thing for you in 2017 might be making your quiet time or your devotional time or your prayer time or your worship time a priority. Maybe that's your one thing that maybe you want to focus on in this new year. Of course, as Blair mentioned, we've got the tools to help you. You know, sometimes we find a difficulty to stick with it, but if you have perhaps have a tool like the little devotional book there, every day it has something for you to read, something for you to meditate on, something for you to think about, something for you to write down, something for you to apply. Perhaps if you have a difficulty with this part of life, maybe that's what you need, that little tool that might just help you get over that hump. Many tools out there, all over the place, but if you have a problem with this area of your life, there are tools available. And so perhaps for you, the one thing might be just to choose the best things for your life, and it might be that particular thing. Another one that I came across is that perhaps we need to prioritize what we treasure. Perhaps we need to prioritize what we treasure. Here's Luke chapter 18. And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. And so here we have an account of a young man who came to Jesus to inquire how he might have eternal life. "Lord, how might I have eternal life?" Jesus told him, "Well, trust God, keep the commandments." So this young man insisted, "Well, I've kept them all. I mean, from the time I was a youth till now, I've kept all of the commandments." So what did Jesus do? Say, that's a problem then. No, that isn't what he did. He said, what Jesus did, he reminded him of the one commandment that he was not keeping. What was the one commandment that he wasn't keeping? There's another one. Yeah, that could work, yeah. Or, "You shall not covet." What was most important to this young man? His money. His money, his things. That's what was most important to this young man. So Jesus simply pointed out, okay, here's the test. You want eternal life? Give away your money. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. Well, it's hard for some people. It's not very hard for other people. Okay, let me see. There we go. Done. Pretty easy. But really, what Jesus was doing is just pointing out, perhaps, you know, there's one thing that's holding you back, and it might be covetousness. Now, was Jesus condemning the rich here? Not at all. Jesus was in no way condemning the rich. He was pointing out simply what the young man loved the most. And if the scripture says you shall love the Lord your God with how much? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He said there's no room. You cannot serve God and mammon. It can't be done. In Mark chapter 10, Mark records this too. In Mark chapter 10, he says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." See, Jesus didn't condemn this young man. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." And so if we have acquired wealth and possessions, we just simply count them as blessings from God and acknowledge that God has entrusted these things to us. And then with these treasures, we can use them to bless others. That's why God gives us these things, so that we can use them to bless others. And we had this experience in life. When we lived in Saskatchewan, that was our experience in life. We had a neighbor who was a multi-millionaire. And he lived, he worked, he ran his businesses so that he could make all kinds of money, and he made lots of money so he could give it away. That was his purpose in life. And he stated that to me on several occasions. "I work so that I can make money so that I can give it away, so I can bless others, so that I can support all of these ministries." God blessed him with the gift of giving, but God also blessed him with the gift of accumulation, too. And if God has blessed you with accumulation, he's probably blessed you with the gift of giving, too. And so that's how those things work. We just, but here's the caution. We just don't willy-nilly just give our stuff away. Jesus said, sell all you have and come follow me. We just don't willy-nilly just give our stuff away. Well, because we got to be responsible. We got to be wise also. But we do need to have a spirit of generosity towards those who are in need. You know what? This really struck me because I think by nature I'm not really a generous person. I might in my mind saying, boy, it would be nice to give them that dollar and 55 cents that I have. But when it comes right down to it, maybe not. I might need that. You know. And so it spoke to me in that sense. But we need wisdom as we give. And we need to evaluate whether our giving will also have an eternal impact. See, we can give to all kinds of organizations. I listen to radio all the time, Christian radio. And every teaching pastor that comes on there, every ministry that comes on there saying, we need your gift, we need your money. Give it to us by the end of the year and you'll get your tax credit, you know. Everybody wants your money, but we need to be careful that we make sure that what we give to not only meets the needs of people, but also gives them the greatest thing that they need, which is the gospel. And so we need to be wise in meeting the needs of other people. So we need to prioritize what we treasure. It's a wonderful thing that when God blesses us with resources, but we also need to use those resources to bless other people. And so when we exercise our gifts, now I'm not just talking about money here. Maybe you say, well, I don't have a lot of money, but I do have some time. I can give you my time. I can give you my attention. I can listen. I can come alongside and help you when you're in a difficult time. I can offer that gift to you. We need to prioritize what we treasure. And so when we exercise our gift, God will always provide so that we can exercise that particular gift. Well, I have one more. Let's look at another one. We should also, maybe our one thing is to be looking forward with optimism. To look forward with optimism. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writing here, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So Paul says, the one thing that I want to do in life is to forget the past and embrace the future. Because in this passage, if you read up a little farther in the passage, he was rehearsing his heritage. And to a Jew, that was a very important thing, their heritage. So he was rehearsing his heritage and the privileges that came with it. And then he concluded that all of this was, he called it rubbish, dung. That's what he called it. All of these things are just rubbish. They're just dung. He says, compared to knowing and serving Jesus. I mean, as a Jew, as a Jewish man, he had the greatest privileges of anybody in the nation, you know. He was of the right, he had the right heritage, he had the right pedigree, he had the right training, he had the right position, he had all those things. He says, but compared to knowing Jesus, they're rubbish, you know. They're just not comparable. So he's saying the one thing that I want to do, he says, I want to forget that past that I have. That past of privilege. And what did that privilege lead him to become? Anybody know? A murderer. Yeah, he was a zealot, but what did he come eventually? A murderer. All that privilege led him to become a murderer. He was the one responsible for the murder of many, many Christians, and Stephen in particular that we know about, that's recorded in the scripture. He was reminded that God had a job for him to do, and he would do it no matter what. That's what Paul was saying. You know, as we just mentioned, God chooses to use the most unlikely characters in his kingdom. He really does, because, as we mentioned, he uses murderers. I mean, Moses was a murderer, wasn't he? King David, he was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. God chose to use these people in a mighty way. There were adulterers. David was one of those, too. He chose to use prostitutes, thieves, those hated tax collectors, but yet became one of his most loyal disciples, the hated thief for Rome. And so he uses these unlikely characters. He used a man who professed to love him and then turned around and denied him. He chose to use him too. And those who ran away from him, he chose to use them too. And so we may consider ourselves unworthy or unqualified because of our past. But God delights in blessing and using those whom he has redeemed. One of the greatest verses, I think, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A little passage. Let's look at it here. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9, says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." I'm on that list. Now look what it says. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God chooses to use the most unworthy, unqualified people. Such were some of you, but God redeemed you. He sanctified you. He set you apart. And so he reminds us that we need to forget the past. The past is dealt with. The past is forgiven. The past is washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Is that good? That's good. That's good. That's a good thing. And also, it also reminds me that we can also not relive the past victories. We can't just live on our past victories. Why? Because he says he has some new ones for us. He has some new ones for us to claim and experience. And so with Paul, he just says, then we got to press on. He says, forgetting our past sins, forgetting all of the things that unqualify us, forgetting even our past victories, clinging to those, let's press on. Let's go into new territory. We got new country to conquer. We got new things to do, is what he's saying. So as we say this, the reality comes to us and says, well, we've got a lot to be pessimistic about, right? As we say that, the reality is there's a lot to be pessimistic about in the new year. The economy. You know, we're worried about the economy. We're worried about our pension funds. We're worried about our income. We're worried about the cost of living. We're worried about gas prices going up. We're worried about all of that stuff. So we're a little pessimistic about the new year. Maybe it's health issues. We have some folks even here who are facing some horrible health issues. And so we're a little, you know, pessimistic about the new year. Maybe it's a relational issue. Maybe we're at odds with somebody, you know, and, you know, I'm not really sure. Or political uncertainties, of course. On January 20th, it's going to start a new era in the States, and is it going to affect us? We don't know. And so some people are perhaps pessimistic about what the world will look like in a few weeks' time when things take place. Or it could even be spiritual doubts and fears for our own life. But what Paul is saying here, we need to leave it all behind. We need to leave all these things behind. He says, forgetting the things which are behind, I will press forward, is what he's saying, and find that one thing and pursue it with all of our might. I've just given you some ideas. And perhaps there's something on your list that's not here. But instead of making your list of 10 things, here's 10 things that I'm going to accomplish this year, and then in February saying, well, I'm a failure. Maybe we should just choose one thing. Choose one thing. Choose one thing and make it your one thing for the year. I'll challenge you, first of all, perhaps it's salvation that you need. Perhaps it's salvation that you need. Make that your one thing, because you know what? That makes all the difference in the world. Perhaps you've sat in these seats many, many times, heard the message over and over and over again, but you've never really trusted in Christ. You never really received that gift. Maybe that's the one thing that you need to do, first of all, as we start this new year. Perhaps your one thing is a deeper relationship with God. We got tools to help you. We got people to help you. We got programs to help you go a little deeper in this coming year. Perhaps it's generosity. Perhaps your one thing this year, I'm going to be more generous. I'm going to be more generous with my resources. I'm going to be more generous with my time. I'm going to be more generous with my attention. Perhaps that's your one thing for this year. And perhaps the one thing that you need to be this year is more optimistic. Trusting God more for what you need. Because he really knows what you need, right? We really don't know what we need. But he knows what we need. Maybe we need to be a little more optimistic in this year to come. So those are some ideas. You might have some more. And if you do, that's great. Share them with me. Share them with each other. But I just challenge you, encourage you to choose one thing this year that'll make a huge impact on your life and perhaps on the life of others around you. Let's sing one more song. One more.